Do another one, Gene. Amen. Lord, we listen to this wind blow outside, and we just have to take a moment and be thankful and grateful before you for the shelter and protection that you have provided for each one of us from the elements. And we many times would take our homes for granted, or this building for granted, any other place that may be shelter and refuge from us from the elements. We just tend to take that for granted and overlook it. But right now, I just offer up a special thanksgiving to you for these places of shelter. I thank you that tonight, while I stand here in this shelter, that my family is home safe in the shelter you have provided there. And that's a lot, Lord, and I'm very, very grateful for it. I thank you, Lord, for each one of these precious people of yours that have come out tonight in the wind and the cold to spend a little time together in your house with the other members of the flock. These are all wonderful, precious people, Lord, and I appreciate their hearts, and I thank you so much for each one of them and ask you to bless them all abundantly. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Harry, why don't you come on up here. God is good.
Amen.
And Harry is going to bless us with something. I don't know what it is, but it's going to bless us, I promise.
I don't know either. Okay. Thank you, God. I just wanted to start off with a little bit of humor, if you don't mind. There was a couple of little old ladies that were going to go to church. And they get into the car. Martha is behind the wheel. Millie is sitting on the passenger seat. So they'll take off. Millie is watching the traffic, and the first stop sign they came to, and Martha goes right through it. And Millie's sitting there, well, that's a little touchy. I better not say anything yet. She's going to get the next one. There's a couple of lights that we got to go through, so it'll be okay. So she sat there, and Martha's going right through the red light. Cars honking, the screeching of brakes and tires screaming. And she sat there and said, well, Millie, Martha, are you okay? Oh, yeah, fine, just fine, no problem. So they drove on, and another light to come up, and wow, right through that light. No stopping, no slowing down. And she says, Martha, don't you realize what you're doing? You went through a stop sign, you went through two red lights, you almost killed us with a couple of people that had accidents. What are you doing? Are you okay? And then Martha just turned to her and says, well, am I driving? Today, Patrick and I had a little trip to go to went down to Morrison. And he wanted to take his car into the garage there, and we took off. And it was windy. I have this tonneau cover in the back, and it started. We got down Morrison Road. And this tonneau comes out, flapping, blang, and banging, slapping down. So we stopped. I put the, relocked it and straightened out the lock and a few things. You know, did a few things. We got to Morrison, coming back. We're going up Morrison Road, and it was banging around. I said, okay, let's get around to Bear Creek Road there. And I said, well, straighten that out. So we did. We tied it down. We didn't get up half a mile away. And now Tom Ricardo started ripping and snorting and flapping up and down. Half of it is gone. It just ripped right off the truck. I don't know where it is. Well, I got an idea where it might be, but that wind was fierce. So then, on the way down there, too, there was a lady walking in this wind along the highway on Morrison Road, and that's wide open, a few hills, you know. And she was walking along, and she was thumbing right. I didn't see her because she was dressed about the same way that the color of the background. And I didn't see her at first until I just shot past her, and I was thinking that, well, maybe Patrick will see her. And he shot past her, too. So we don't know what happened to that gal, but she was barely walking. On the way back from Morrison, the fire department was coming out of the engine company, and they went down the road, and they turned around, and they were looking for her. I guess somebody has picked her up. I pray that somebody picked her up. And it was, I mean, this is a fierce wind up there. Really bad. Well, I have a story to tell you, and it's something that I wanted to let you hear about it. And I mean, it was something that really touched my heart. The message I call is this: the Lord called him. The Spirit of the Lord goes around looking for anyone that is ready to receive Jesus Christ into their lives, and he usually brings them to a place where the recipient is not really familiar with. Let me explain what I'm telling you. When the Lord came for me, I was going to church, and I had just moved into a house in California. I came home one day from work, and the pastor of the church was there to greet me. I didn't expect him. He said it was time for me to accept the word, the Lord, into my life, and the time was now. I said, okay, if that's what I got to do. And this was very unexpected. It took me by surprise. We got on our knees in the living room and got down to business. There was no great earth-shattering emotion, just a calm peace. Some have more dramatic experience than what I did. I'd like to tell you a few things that are different. I heard this testimony on a television program, and it really grabbed me. There was a guy by the name of Steve Foss, and he was a real party boy, into drugs, alcohol, chasing girls, just having a good time. Whatever it seemed like fun, he was after it. He was invited to a college program, which he figured that there would be a good chance for drugs, booze, and of course, there had to be some girls there. They asked him to come to a lecture first and hear this man speak. And wouldn't you know it, the guy was an evangelistic preacher. While he was listening to the message, he heard a few things that made him think. Then the preacher invited anyone from the audience to come up to the front and to receive Jesus Christ in their lives and make him Lord. The first guy that got up, he looked very much like a nerd, as far as Steve was thinking. He said, yeah, this guy needs it. And the next guy that went up forward was a normal-looking guy, but he was crying like a baby. He thought that to himself that this is just plain crazy. There was no way that he would expose himself to this. What caught him by surprise was the next guy that was up was a football player from the college team, and he had a pretty good talent. He fell at the preacher's knees and cried like a child, and that's just like he just got whipped. This shook Steve up, and he said nothing would get him up there except as the preacher called him. So he told the Lord that if this was the real, he'd go forward if he was asked to go up there personally. He knew that wouldn't happen. As the preacher got back into the message, he suddenly stopped, looked at Steve, pointed at him, and called him up. He says, come up here. Steve looked around to see if that was who he was being called. You know, he just, well, maybe not me. And he jumped up, and he didn't bother going down the aisle. He actually crawled over the seats and the benches and people just to get to the front as fast as he could. This was the beginning of a new life for him. And he became a minister. We can never limit God into any situation. You'll never know when he's going to call you to do something. And it usually takes people by surprise, unexpected. it's a shock value. You know, you got to shock people into something to do something. And this minister, and Steve became a minister in the inner city. I mentioned this story to the guys at the breakfast, and they're a little bit familiar with what I'm saying. And Steve was a minister to the inner city kids. And he had a long talk with a young man that we'll just call him Joe. I can't remember his name. And he was heavily involved in a gang. He was an excellent marksman with a 9mm pistol at the age of 14 years old. He started with a gang when he was 11. So you can see that he was well-tutored with armament. Steve talked to this young man, Joe, and told him that just Jesus had a better life for him, and he needed to ask Jesus into his life and make him Lord. The young fellow told Steve tearfully that he couldn't get out of the gang because they would kill him. He was 17 years old at this time. One day he was walking on his way home when a car pulled up to him and told him that the gang boss wanted to see him. When he arrived at the headquarters, the boss was happy to see him and told him that they were going to promote him. They had a large folder full of Joe's records. And if anyone ever got a hold of this, they could put him away for life. He was real good at what he did. This dozier was so thick, he sat there and he looked at it and he thought, that is more than I thought I ever did. But each page had all the particulars. Then he looked at the boss there, and he says, no, he says, I want out. And the boss's demeanor just went from a smile to a cold face and a glare. He got very angry, and he pulled out his pistol that had a silencer attached on it. He pointed at Joe's head and told him to change his mind, and Joe said, no, I won't. And he just bowed his head, and he was waiting to get shot and killed. At this moment, Steve Foss was driving down a road and suddenly felt a very strong unction to pay for Joe. And he prayed aloud that the angels needed to be around him now and protect him. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't have any idea. Meanwhile, back at the gang hangout, the crime boss started to shake like a leaf. And his hand was just shaking. He couldn't keep that pistol straight and smooth. And he slowly lowered the pistol. And he put the gun down on the desk and told Joe to leave. Joe pulled the gun out, his own gun out, from his belt, laid it on the desk, and started to walk out. The boss told him to take all his friends with him that had suddenly showed up standing behind him. Guess who showed up? Joe turned around and he didn't see anybody. And as he walked out of the office, he heard the boss tell the others that if anyone touches Joe, that they would have to answer to him. Joe walked out as a free man in more ways than one. The Lord freed him. Now, the reason I wanted to relate this story to you was to show you that no matter who you talk to, you'll never know what the outcome might be. There are times when we think that this is not the appropriate time, or it may be a better way, another setting. Whatever we think, we will see that at any time is the right time. Today is the day of salvation, as the Lord said. So we had better be on the job. I'm talking to myself at the moment. I really am. There are many times when I get home and I think of all the opportunities I missed on that day. Have you done the same thing? When you think, I should have said something. I should have said this. I should have said that. And that's exactly what happened with me a lot of times. I feel ashamed for not speaking up and saying just a short word with somebody. God forgive me. Help me to do a better job next time. Witnessing is a very uplifting experience. And I know that each one of us, if we ever talk to anybody, we know that it's a good feeling inside when you, especially when you're giving your own testimony and all the things that the Lord has done for you. I know that I've started off on somebody one time and I didn't finish for half an hour. Well, do you want to say it right now? Go ahead, Pat.
As Harry was giving those testimonies, maybe ours isn't quite that spectacular, but we had something happen just yesterday that I thought was pretty cool because God directed our step. A lot of times it's God working out the little details to make something happen that he wants to happen. Donna was out with another lady in our Gideon's group, and they were going place to place, usually it's doctor's offices and dentists. And they're going in and seeing if they can place Gideon Bibles in the places. And meanwhile, at home, I'm doing some research to get the tires replaced on our car so we can get rid of the car and keep the good tires. And I'm emailing this guy up, and he gives me back his phone number, but he gives me the wrong phone number. So I'm thinking, well, I'm going to see if I can send another email and have him call me back or whatever, you know, have him contact me with the right phone number. But I don't see a phone number. So I thought, well, maybe I better go ahead and go up there, and because he'd already given me a meeting place, you know, where I would meet him to pick up these tires. And so I went ahead and started off that direction. And while I'm out driving to this location, Donna calls me and says, well, you know, how about we all four to get together, and me and all four of us get together and go out to eat somewhere. And so the problem here was is the timing was wrong. The timing was that they were going to meet at 4:30 instead of 5, but because I was out on the road chasing, you know, goose trail, whatever, we made it 5 o'clock. Because of that, they go to one more stop. And what an amazing testimony, because this lady ministers to alcoholic and drug addicts, and she was open to receiving Bibles on a ongoing basis. So we were able to supply Bibles basically for, you know, all the people that she's helping, and she just opened the door wide open. And it was all because of a timing thing, because I'm going off on a rabbit trail here. You know, I finally did get the tires, but I had to get them today, not yesterday, because I didn't ever meet up with the guy because the emails were all messed up. So anyway, that was one of God's divine appointments that he arranged to make happen. And so I just praise God for that. Praise God that, you know, we were able to take part in it. You know, well, Gideons are the people that, if you've ever been in a hotel room and you open the drawer and you see a Gideon's Bible there, that's normally what you find. But the bottom line is the Gideons is a group that places a lot of Bibles in, yeah, hotels, motels, a lot of different places, you know. It's a really cool group, and everybody there that's part of the group is volunteers, and they basically they're putting in their time and money to buy these Bibles. You know, they've placed over 1 billion Bibles now.
Thank you, Pat. Yeah, you know, when you witness to somebody, it's a very uplifting experience. It just boosts your morale. It gives you a real lift. I know it feels a little intimidating at first when you get into the conversation. And the fear of feeling inadequate and leaves you so intimidated. Okay. But the Lord will always provide the words that you need. The Holy Spirit will take over, and just the thrill of your testimony will go off to higher ground. I've seen it. I've had this happen to me as many times. It's amazing how your own words can give you a big boost. Just speaking it, whatever happened to you, what you've relived. But when you speak it, you hear it. And it even gives you a boost right there. The more we speak of Jesus and his work in us, we also edify ourselves, not just to the people that we're speaking to. When I see the churches that have a big congregation, there's one thing that causes me to think that our church is not operating on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not condemning. I'm not trying to throw out any condemnation here. Please. And as I'm driving down the road or working in my shop, I find myself talking to the Lord in those short prayers, or even speaking in tongues, just praying, and not even making a conscious effort to do so. We are not allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our assembly by being a little bit too short in our praise and worship. Now, I'm not saying that we need more songs, but we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us as we worship together. We have to let time for people to pray and speaking in tongues, whatever they want to do, but to worship. Even if you get on your knees, I think it would help, because we're not doing it from what I see from other churches. And I'm talking about on the TV or whatever. I know that years ago we went to a small church. There was a couple of us guys. There's myself, a fellow named Chuck Gilmore. He and I were in the back. We were ushers. We played the tambourines. We played those tambourines pretty efficiently. We had a lot of fun doing it. And we would be dancing around and having a good old time in the back of the church there. A few times, we just went down on our faces and just prayed to the Lord during the praise and worship. I mean, we were prostrate on the floor. That was a time when I was really worshiping God. And somehow, getting a little older, and I think, well, maybe, I don't know what happened, but it's just, I drifted away from that. We should approach the subject in our square table discussion sometime and just talk about this. It wouldn't hurt. Because I know that when we get these talks and we have a sit around the table and talk and fellowship, we get a lot of things worked out. Thank you, Lord, for that. These are just some of the thoughts that I was going through, and I wanted to go around. They were going around in my mind for the last few weeks. It is my intention to cause you to think of tonight's message, and it would be a good thing to bring it to the square table for discussion. This is the Lord's church, and you are the building blocks that keep it growing. We are the building blocks. With the Holy Spirit's help, we will succeed in our mission in this area of the city. Be always aware of your surroundings as you go about your daily life. Someone needs to hear from you to get to know who Jesus is. It may be just a simple, God loves you, the Lord bless you. I remember one time I just made a purchase in a store, and I told the clerk that the Lord loves him, and he's blessed of the Lord. He gave me the same blessing right back. I looked at him, and I smiled, and I said, right on. You know, and the two of us, I know that his day took a higher step. I know mine did. And I walked out of there, and I thought, yes, Lord, praise the Lord. Bless that child. Bless that boy. Blessings do not go unnoticed by the Lord. They carry a lot of weight. So blessing each other is a very important thing, too. Whenever we meet, we should always be blessing each other. And then when we leave, it should be the habit of bless you, praise the Lord, bless you for coming, or whatever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Exactly. The Lord will bless you tonight with a good night's rest, and your day tomorrow will be blessed with joy and peace and prosperity. May your testimony be the cause of someone to be called of the Lord. Amen. And there's another part here that I'd like to finish with. There was a female CNN journalist who heard about a very old Jewish man who had been going down to the Western Wall to pray twice a day, every day for a long, long time. She went to check it out, and she went to the Western Wall, and there he was, walking slowly to the holy site. She watched him pray, and after about 45 minutes, when he turned to leave, using a cane to move very slowly, she approached him for an interview, and she said, pardon me, sir, I'm Rebecca Smith from CNN. What's your name? Morris Feinberg, he said. Sir, how long have you been coming to the Western Wall and praying? For about 60 years. 60 years, that's amazing, she said. Well, what do you pray for? I pray for peace between the Christians, Jews, and Muslims. I pray for all the wars and all the hatred to stop. I pray for all the children to grow up safely and as responsible adults and to love their fellow man. I pray for the politicians to tell us the truth and put the interests of people ahead of their own interests. Well, she says, well, that's great. How do you feel after doing this for 60 years? And he said, like talking to a wall. God bless you. God bless you all. I think Bob has something to say, too. I'll turn it back over to Bob. Remember, bless each other before you leave. It is a real important part of our lives. Amen?
Well, I don't know if I have anything to say or not, but I guess we'll find out, won't we? Thank you, Harry. Before I do anything else and before I forget, because y'all weren't here Sunday, so this coming Sunday we're going to have Debbie Milligan here. And then we're going to have a little fellowship time and just some finger food afterwards, which the church is providing, so you don't need to bring anything. And then the next Sunday afterward, we will have fellowship here again, our normal monthly fellowship, and we're going to watch the movie Courageous. Yeah, that'll be fun. That'll be fun. All right, well, you know, Harry was... you know, he was talking about a number of things there. He was talking about witnessing and being faithful to the Word, being faithful to the Holy Spirit, following the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to witnessing, That's really what it's all about. It's a matter of obedience. When you feel that command, or whatever you want to call it, that impetus is the big word a lot of people like to use, to come in over you, that's the time to just step up, open your mouth, and let the Holy Ghost do the work. Because, see, He's already been there. He's already prepared the way. Amen. He's prepared the heart. He's prepared the ground, you know, so all you have to do is be the sower. So what does the sower sow? The sower sows the word. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, there are some old things that I like. And, I mean, I'm a pretty modern, up-to-date, high-tech kind of guy, but, you know, I got my old-fashioned side, too. You know, and there are some things that I like, and I think a lot of it is just because they're, I don't know, there's memories associated with them. You know, other times, other places, whatever it may be. But the thing a lot of people do with old things is they collect them, but they don't really have any use other than to catch dust. You know, they sit on the windowsill, or they occupy space in boxes, you know, fill up garages and all of that. But the problem with them is very rarely do they anymore do the thing that they were designed to do. You know, you might go down to this museum, and they might have one of those old Singer treadle sewing machines there. The kind that didn't have an electric motor, but it had a big pedal treadle on the bottom of it, and the sewer sat there with their feet and rocked the thing back and forth, and that's what powered the sewing machine. Now, I like those things because, one, they were built like a tank, and for the other, that's what my grandma sewed on for her entire life. And, you know, and I have some really neat memories of my grandparents' house. It was like walking into a time machine. It was like, said, the clock had just rolled back to about 1942 and just stayed there. And it was really neat. I mean, this place literally was a living antique store. But the thing is, with this sewing machine, now if you go see it in a museum somewhere, it's not doing what it was intended to do. It's not serving its purpose. And, you know, and there are some people who today, in this age, regard the church and the Word of God that way. You know, that's a very common thing you hear out there on the streets as well. The church just, it doesn't relate anymore. It doesn't serve a purpose anymore. I can't relate to the Bible. It's just too old. You couldn't possibly understand what I'm dealing with or what I'm going through. You know, you're stuck back here in the Old Testament, and you just can't understand what's going on today. They don't see the truth that the Word of God is alive and it is active. But they look at it like an antique. But you know, when Jesus founded the church, He intended it for it to be a living organism. So a living organism is what? It's made up of many cells, it's made up of many parts, like all of us. He called it a family. He called it a flock. He called it a body. He called it His bride. So it was supposed to be something that was living, functional, and doing the work for which it was created. He created the church for a purpose and to accomplish a mission, right? And the purpose of the church, according to Jesus, is to defeat Satan, rescue the captives. And how do we rescue the captives or release the captives? Tell them the truth. Tell them the word. So Jesus said that the truth would set people free. So the church is supposed to be a herald or a pronouncer or a messenger of the truth. It's the purpose of the church. Go out into the world and preach the gospel. The church is supposed to confront the lies of the enemy and proclaim the truth of God. Well, too many times anymore, though, the church preaches a soft message. It doesn't declare the truth of the gospel. It preaches a soft message. You know, I have a lot of resources and sources that I use. I'm always reading something. That's one of the things I love to do is read, and my reading stack is always about this thick. And a lot of the stuff I read, it amazes me how many men and women could call themselves preachers of the gospel, but write a three-page article in a magazine and never reference one word of Scripture, at least not directly, not what we would call an exegesis or an explanation. You set out the passage, then you explain what it means, and you explain how it applies. And these people call themselves preachers. See, that's a soft message. That's a pillow kind of message. So when the church does that, and when the people of the church do that, they're not proclaiming the truth. They're just making people feel good. And when we don't tell the truth, then we're not confronting the lies of the enemy, which is another job of the church. That's another way that we get people set free. You know, when somebody comes in and they says, well, I'm addicted to porn, or whatever it might be. Well, the church might say, well, you know, we understand this is just special for people like you. Rather than holding them accountable and showing them the truth of the gospel. See, when we don't do that, when we don't proclaim the truth, when we don't expose the lies of the enemy, then we're not being faithful to the gospel. We're not being faithful to the body of Christ. Does that make sense? The church can be a little bit stingy with the truth. We may sit here and talk amongst ourselves, complain to each other, tell each other the truth. But once we get outside the doors, political correctness sets in. And we're many times not quite so bold about declaring the truth. And the sad thing about that is it's those people out there are the ones that really need to hear the truth, because they don't know what it is. We do. You know, when we sit in here and just plow the same ground over and over and over again, we're really not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. We're not doing what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be declaring the truth of God's word and exposing the lies of the enemy out there where it's really needed. Al Gore. That name ring a bell to anybody? He wrote a book about global warming, and it was called An Inconvenient Truth. And the thing about that title is we could call this an inconvenient truth, because there are a lot of inconvenient truths in this Bible. Sin is an inconvenient truth. Judgment is an inconvenient truth. Hell is an inconvenient truth. Man's need for salvation is an inconvenient truth. And we could go on and on and on. You just do the laundry list. You know, jealousy, fornication, idolatry, blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. These are all inconvenient truths, and they are inconvenient if you're the one that's involved in them. Paul, I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And he told them that he was eager to preach the gospel. He was excited about sharing with them. See, he was setting a standard. He was establishing a model for us to follow. And he wrote, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. There's a year-long course in theology right there in one sentence. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul was not raised in a Christian home, was he? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And when Paul first heard about Jesus, and when he first heard about Christians, heard about the way, Paul did not believe that he was the Christ or the Messiah. Paul thought Jesus was a fraud, and he thought that the church that he established was an enemy of God. Paul was so committed to God that he was willing to kill for him. The Pharisees, as which of Paul was one, they were the most devout. They were the most zealous of the Jews. And in fact, Pharisee, when we see it in the Bible, now the Pharisees, the Pharisees, the Pharisees, it means set apart. And that's how they considered themselves, set apart. They considered themselves to be better than everybody else. Ergo, set apart. Now, Paul is telling these Christians in Rome that he had been set apart for the gospel. Now, once Paul became a Christian, we all know the story of Paul's life and his ministry. He was not one bit less devout or one less zealous and enthusiastic for the gospel than he was for the law of Moses, was he? If anything, he was more so. Only now, instead of trying to kill people, he was trying to get them to life. And that zeal and that faithfulness that Paul exhibited is an example to us. That is exactly the kind of example that we are supposed to be carrying on with outside these four walls. There were three characteristics of the way Paul did this. The three characteristics, three things that were signature of his enthusiasm and his zeal for the gospel. And I'm going to tell you what those were. Because again, we should be doing it the same way. God has given us Paul's ministry as an example. And the number one was wholeheartedly. That was verse 9 that we just read. Paul said he served God with his whole heart in preaching the gospel. And you know, when Paul wrote, and when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he wrote it in Greek. And in Greek, wholeheartedly means the same thing as from my spirit. And that's the way we're supposed to be sharing, is from our spirit. See, for Paul, sharing the gospel wasn't just an academic exercise. It wasn't he wasn't getting his 4 hours of witnessing in so he could finish this theology course or or anything like that. And it wasn't just rhetoric. This was when Paul preached, when Paul delivered the word of God to people, he did it with everything that he had. It came right out from his inside. Do you know how a singer sings? A singer doesn't sing up here. A singer sings from down here. I one time heard somebody ask this. It was an Australian singer. He asked the singer, how come you don't sing with an Aussie accent? He says, well, because when you sing, singing correctly, you sing from your stomach, and my stomach does not have an accent. Thank you. But that's the way that Paul shared, from the very depth of his spirit, from the very depth of his entire being. And so when Paul told somebody the message about Jesus, this was the essence of this man. This was his spirit. This was his total sincerity that was coming out. You know, a lot of times we kind of act like that we need to be defense attorneys for Jesus. But Jesus does not need a defense attorney. He is the attorney, amen. You know, if we were to look at this in courtroom terms, we're called to be witnesses, aren't we? And what do witnesses give? Testimony. They give a truthful account. A secondhand testimony, or a testimony that in the courts they call hearsay. Thank you. Just went. I knew you knew it. It just went right out of my head. Hearsay evidence, or evidence that can't be supported, or verified, or backed up. It's worthless. It's useless in the proceedings. So the most effective way that we can hope to be a witness for Jesus is to just tell the truth. Tell people what Jesus has done for me. That's why we have these testimonies, just as Patrick just related one. Harry related a couple of them. You know, it's one thing when you're standing there telling somebody, well, the Bible says, it's something totally different when you're standing there telling somebody, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. They can't argue with that. I'm alive right here, standing right here today because of some things that Jesus did for me. I think we all are, you know, in one way or another. We could all recount some experiences in our lives that were just, if nothing else, they were incredibly stupid and we should have paid for them much more dearly than what we did. But, you know, that witness coming out of your very own spirit, telling somebody else what Jesus Christ has done for me, is the most effective witness that you're going to offer. When Paul preached, when he witnessed, when he declared the word, he did it eagerly. You know, he was excited. Do you want to buy something from somebody that's not excited about what they're selling? If you're buying a house, buying a truck, whatever it is. If this person that's selling it isn't excited about the product that they're selling, if they don't feel good about what they're selling, why do you want to buy it from them? You don't. But Paul was eager. He was excited. He was enthusiastic. This man was so excited about the gospel, he preached all night. He preached till some kid fell out of a window. You know, like I told Fran the other day, I said, I can preach longer than they can listen. And she said, please don't. But I have to think, I got nothing on Paul. He was excited. He was enthusiastic. You know, religion wants to keep people out of heaven. But the church, the gospel, the body of believers, God wants to make it easy for people to get into heaven. You know, we need to show people that joy that we have found in Jesus. We need to let people see why we're so excited to serve Him. And that's why Paul made such an impact and why he was so effective at planting churches and winning converts. Because he was eager. He also felt that he had a very heavy debt that he needed to discharge, a very heavy debt that he needed to pay. Paul felt like he had an obligation to God and to every man, woman, and child, regardless of their race, their culture, the language that they spoke, whatever it might be. He felt like he had an obligation to every living person to preach the word to them. But Paul said he was under obligation to all people. See, we just said it. He said he was under obligation to those who were Greek and those who weren't, those who were Jews and those who weren't. He was under obligation to the ones who were smart and the ones who weren't so smart. So he's saying, I have a duty, a debt to God. God saved my soul. God saved me from the fiery pits of hell. Now I have a debt to share that same life-changing, life-saving truth with everybody I meet. I don't care what they look like. Don't care whether they're tall, short, fat, skinny, black, white, yellow, green. I don't care. I just have an obligation to share the word with them. He was unashamed. He was unashamed of the gospel. You'll see a lot of Christians today, and I'm sure you'll see them, probably saw them 100 years ago too. You know, they're going, oh, Jesus. Excuse me, what was that? I said, Jesus. You know, they act like they're ashamed of the gospel. Can you imagine where the church would be if Paul had been ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Jesus, ashamed to preach the word? But Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it reveals God's love, his purpose, his plan. He was proud of the God that he served. He was proud of God before he became a Christian. And he was proud of Jesus after he became a Christian. You know, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that the life of this person that we say that we love and we care about and that's important to us, do we really believe that their actual eternal life, their eternal destination is at stake? Do we really believe that? If we do, then we need to be telling them about it, don't we? If we really and truly believe that the Word of God can save somebody's soul and deliver them from all eternity in damnation, then we should be enthusiastic and we should be excited and we should be eager to tell them about it. Amen? We just need to be faithful to the gospel. And God has given us all our own unique and wonderful ways to do that. He's given each one of us the experiences of our lives, like I said earlier. He has done different things in different ways for each and every one of us. But the truth of the Word is at the root of every one of them. It is God's will that none should perish. And it is God's will that we should go forth and preach the Word. Amen? Lord, we thank you. Our time this evening has been brief, but it's been good and I've enjoyed it. And it's been fun. And I love coming here and meeting with your people. I love coming and being with these people. And they're all wonderful, priceless treasures, Lord, that you have created. And I thank you for each and every life in this room. And I thank you for the things that each and every one of those lives do. Encourage us, Lord. Give us the boldness to stand up and be faithful to the gospel and declare your word. And let us just speak it like we mean it. That's all we need to do. And now I ask you, Lord, as we leave for this evening, I ask you to bless each and every one of these people. I declare your blessings upon each and every person in this room, thanking you, Lord, that every need will be met, every question will be answered, and the cry of every heart answered, every dream fulfilled. For you love your people. And it's your heartfelt desire to bless them, Lord. So we receive it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.